Tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, so if you want to turn there. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for in each and everything that we stumble and fall or just, Lord, are imperfect. We know that you made us exactly like we are. And we know that you have come up with the remedy in your Son that will correct everything and justify us. Lord, if we'll just give our hearts to you. Lord, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you'd open our minds, open our lives. Lord, that we would be what you desire us to be, that we would learn tonight from your word what it is you want, how you want to change our lives, how you want to encourage us, what it is you have for us tonight. Lord, we just ask your spirit to teach. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we're going to be in Romans 5, and so we'll start in verse 1. And there is so much in this chapter, which there are in pretty much every chapter of Romans. But in this one, it seems like they do a lot of repeating of the same thing once you get about halfway through. But as we start off, there's several things here. And I know Sunday night's kind of like you're preaching to the choir, but this is one of those messages that is really good for us to, we know we have these things, but in one of the commentaries I was reading this week, they talked about how you, when you talk to people that are lost, you're kind of talking to a person that, because of our sinful nature, because of our sin attitude and the things that we, the way we live, he referred it to, and I think it was J. Vernon McGee, and he referred it to, if I went to this pond, this old muddy swampy pond, and there was all these turtles, and I pulled one out, and I was able to teach it how to fly. And I took it back, and I set it down at the pond, and as it began to try to tell other turtles that it could, that they could learn to fly, they'd say, no, we're perfectly happy right here in the mud. He said, that's kind of the way it is when we as Christians try to talk to somebody about Jesus. One, they don't understand it. But two, they are perfectly content in their mud. And unfortunately, that's what we deal with when we try to talk to people about being justified by faith. How can your faith really change your eternity? How can that change how you really stand before God? They just don't understand that, and even if they did, a lot of times they don't want any part of it. And so, as we start in this first chapter, we're going to deal with several things that person that has that attitude would love to have these things. They're struggling for these same things as well. They just don't realize that they can find them in Christ. So let's start in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so in this first few verses here, in these first five verses, we as Christians know that these things are bestowed on us. But as Paul was trying to tell these people in Rome, these are the things that everybody's struggling for, whether they know it or not. And you have these through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he tells them, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we've been talking about over the last couple chapters that's what it's all about. It's justification by faith. It's a free gift of God, but it comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, since we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in this world wants peace. And it's not like the Miss Congeniality, I want world peace. It's not that type of a deal. It's that, like we've talked about in the past, sometimes the only time we think we can get peace is when we die. But peace is that idea of being in a perfect place between you and God. It's knowing that there is no guilt held between you and God. Justification, when He sees me as justified because of my faith in Jesus, then I am no longer guilty before Him. I can stand before Him knowing that He has forgiven all of my sins. And so between me and God, there is no guilt. There is peace. I don't have to worry about the judgment I'm going to stand before someday. I don't have to worry about the sins that I committed when I was younger, or the sin that I committed this morning, or whatever. It's because He has given us, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in this world fights for something. They look for a bigger job so that they can rest easier. They look for a nicer car so they don't have to worry about it breaking down. They want to be at a point in their life where they just don't have to worry. They want that perfect person beside them, or they want that whatever it is that they think is going to fulfill their life to where, okay, I've made it. I don't have to worry in that area anymore. When ultimately they're never going to get there until they get to that point of justification through Jesus Christ. And then and only then can they have peace. But we have that on a daily basis. But we don't live in peace a lot of times. We don't live in a way that we have those struggles, we have those battles, we have life, and we let some of those things affect us in such a way that we're really not living out the peace that He offers us. These things that we're going to talk about tonight are all things that are offered to anybody who has been justified by faith. But just because they're offered doesn't mean we've accepted them. Doesn't mean we put them into effect in our life. But that first one is peace. Let's look at the second one. It says, through Him we've also access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Man, we stand in the graces of God. We stand in a way and in a life that we don't deserve. We've been given something that we don't deserve. We've been given the love of God that we don't deserve. We've been given mercies of God that we don't deserve. We stand in the grace of God. And it's something that one of the commentaries pointed out. It's like, not that just we have the grace of God. Not that we just have been given the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. We know when we come to a point that we can stand, we are sure. We are sure that we have the grace of God. It's not something that He's going to give us in the future. It's something that He has already given to us, and we stand right now in that grace. He's given us access to that. And the fact that it says He's given us access to that tells me one thing. A lot of times, I can give you a key which gives you access to my house, but you may never go into my house. He has given us access to stand in His grace. And too many times we don't want to stand there. We know it's there. We know He's given it to us. We know that He's not holding our sins against us. We know that He has given us blessing upon blessing. But we don't stand in it. We just take it to know it's there. And He wants us to stand in it. He gives us access by faith into the grace in which we stand. The next one, it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is one that's really good. I love the fact that we have that eternal hope to know that when Jesus splits that eastern sky, that He's coming to get us. We have that future hope. We have that hope right now, that assurance right now, not just I hope it happens, that's my hope. That's what I'm living on. That's what I'm believing. He has given us that hope, not in just the fact that He's coming back for us, but He's giving us that hope in the glory of God. And we need to rejoice in that glory. How often do we rejoice in that glory? There's times when I may be preaching, I may get excited about the fact that I get to thinking about the fact that He is coming back for me, and I get excited about it, and then I will go through the rest of the week. And I'll think about it, but am I really rejoicing in it? Man, when something good happens, and you're rejoicing in it, you want to tell people, because to rejoice, I need to show my joy to somebody. It's not just the knowing that He's coming back for me. It's the act of rejoicing is to let people know the joy that I have in the glory and the hope of God. And so we need to rejoice in that hope. Those people that are out there, they strive for hope in so many ways. You know, they want the peace. And they really would love to have the grace, the things given to them that they don't deserve. And they would love to have hope. And they'll do anything for hope. They will hope in this, they will hope in that, but they don't have the hope in the glory of God. And so if we can just share with them as we rejoice about that hope that we have in the future that we have in God, that's what they need. It goes on, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Man, this is like James chapter 1 all over again. We need to be happy about those tribulations. But we do, because we know that that fire refines us. That fire purifies those negative things in silver or in gold or in some metal. When it's put under the heat, when it's put under that fire, that tribulation, it gets rid of the impurities. And you know as well as I do, when we fall into some type of tribulation, what happens? Immediately my ankles get weak and I fall to my knees because I've got to depend on my God. And so our tribulations literally do. They are a good thing, and we should rejoice in them because we know that our suffering produces endurance. Because just because I'm suffering doesn't mean it's immediately going to go away. But it says that it produces endurance. I have to live with it. I have to learn to live with it. And as I do that, it produces the character that God wants to refine in me. And that character, again, produces that hope that we have before us. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so this is that one of the other things that, as being justified by faith, we've been given peace, we've been given access into grace, we've been given hope, we've been able to rejoice in our sufferings because we know that it brings that future that God has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. This is the first place in Romans that it actually talks about the Holy Spirit being given. And it'll talk in a couple chapters about the ministry that the Holy Spirit gives. And it'll talk, like in chapter 8, I think it starts, and there's like 20-some times after that it talks about the Holy Spirit's ministry. But here it's just saying it's been given to us. Who is the us? The Holy Spirit has been given to anybody that falls into that first sentence in this chapter. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, anybody that's been justified by faith, and everybody that's been justified by faith, has been given the Holy Spirit. It's been poured out into our hearts, because the Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with our bodies. And so every Christian, every person that has been justified by faith and been given that opportunity to become a child of God, has the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts. and it's been given to us freely. And so as we look at, real quickly, those things, when we talk to people that need to know the Lord, they're like that turtle in the mud, but they're seeking really things like this. They're seeking peace in their life. They're seeking hope in their life. They're seeking some kind of inner security, but they don't know what those things are. They don't know that they're missing out. But you and I know what those things are. We have those. We can rejoice in those. We can share those because we stand with that hope, with that grace, with that peace, with that Holy Spirit, with the love that God has given us. It goes on in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." I love God's timing. It's one of those things that all throughout the Scripture you can read, "And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son." At the perfect time, God sent His Son. He was always there at just the right time. Not my time, but His time. And it says, "For while we were still sick, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a verse that we probably all memorized at some point or another in our life, because it's in a lot of those witnessing tracts about how we tell people that, hey, you don't have to fix your sin before God's going to love you. He loved you that while you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner. We know that that's one of those verses that we can use to share with Him, because too many people will say, "Well, I've got to get this fixed in my life, and then I'll come to church. I'll take care of this, and when I can get this conquered, then I can come to church and I can be the kind of person that God wants me to be." That's never going to happen. And we need to understand that as we talk to them, let them know that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And I'm still a sinner, but Christ died for me. And He's not wanting them to, if they could fix themselves, then there would be no reason for Christ to die in the first place. But they can't. He goes on in verse 9, it says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." This, pretty much every commentary you read, it refers to this wrath of God as the day of tribulation, that day of judgment that's coming on the world. And it's coming on every person that's in this world, except for those that are justified by faith. He says, "Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved." Have you ever thought about that? That verse? "Much more shall we be saved." I thought you were just saved. I mean, if somebody's drowning in a swimming pool and I reach out and I pull them out, I save them and it's over, right? But this verse, it says, very plainly, it says, if we've been justified by His faith, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. He has done more than just save us from that wrath. He has saved us to a life to live for Him. He has saved us to a life to glorify Him. He has saved us from His wrath. From the wrath of God that is coming. Verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." As I was reading this week, it was talking about we are saved from the wrath of God, but we're saved to life. Too many times people just want to say, "I was saved on such and such a day. God forgave my sins and He gave me eternal life." And so when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's true. But it says that He saved us by His life. And when Christ lives, when Christ died, we died with Him. Our sins died with Him. And when Christ lives, we die to ourselves and we live in Him. He saved us to His life, to life in Him. And shall we be saved by His life? Verse 11 says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation." Again, we go back to rejoicing in God. Earlier, we're rejoicing in our sufferings. We have that hope. We are rejoicing now in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we now have been reconciled. We've received reconciliation. Do we really do that? I know we're supposed to, but do we really rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? We're so excited that we have what we have, but do we acknowledge through where it came? Do we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ did what He did? He died when I was still a sinner. Do we rejoice in that, or do we just acknowledge it? It's something that I think we're guilty of because so many people don't accept it, that we think just because we accept it, we're okay. But He wants us to rejoice in where we're at and how we got there. And it's not that we got there, it's that we are justified by faith and we rejoice in God. Too many times we just live that existence knowing that I'm not lost anymore, and I've eventually got heaven in front of me, and so now I just coast right on through. That's not what He calls us to do. He calls us to live a life rejoicing. Rejoicing in tribulations, rejoicing in God, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, through whom we've been reconciled. Now, that's not saying we're supposed to walk around smiling and happy all the time, but we need to rejoice. We need to show people what we have. We need to be able to share with them, because really, as I rejoice in any situation, there's a possibility that somebody out there that's not in that situation, because they see me rejoice, they may desire that situation. And if I'm walking around never rejoicing in God, never rejoicing in how Jesus has got me to where I'm at, and how He's changing me and what He's bringing me through, and I never rejoice in that, then why would they ever want what I've got? But that's what we're talking about here. Now, Paul is going to switch gears here just a little bit. He's talked so far about, since we've been justified, we have all of these things, those things that we just named, and we're to rejoice in them. But now he's going to go back and in verse 12, he's going to start talking about, he's going to compare Adam and Jesus in these next few verses. So let's look at this. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," and we know he's referring to Adam there, "and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." So if we look at this passage here, we're talking, like I said, he's comparing the fact that sin came through Adam. That disobedience that was there. Now, we know that the Ten Commandments had not been written at that point, and so basically, some theologians won't call this sin. They will call it disobedience, which I think is kind of half empty, half full type of a deal. But when it comes to, some want to call it a trespass. Well, it's really not a trespass if there's no law that tells them, don't do this. If there's no sign on somebody's property, then I'm technically not trespassing. They may not want me there, but I'm not trespassing. Well, when Adam disobeyed, he fell short of what God wanted. He sinned. And because of that, sin entered the world. And because Adam was the head representative of the human race, that's where we all fell. We were all counted with his sin. And so we were not automatically sinners, but we have been given that sin nature. And then what we do with that nature is the issue. And so he says that sin entered through that one man, and sin brought death. And I was reading this week, and it talked about when Cain killed Abel, Cain didn't really trespass because it hadn't said, thou shalt not kill yet. So he had just been disobedient to God's will, but it hadn't been a trespass. But because of disobedience, when God told Adam, hey, you sinned and you brought about death. We know sin brings death. We've been told that. We know that. And so that is the death that comes. And so because of that, all of those that were before the flood, they had sinned. They were living in sin. They were doing the things that were disobedient to God. And so when the flood came, their sins brought about their death. And so that's where it came from. And it goes on, it says, let's go back to the beginning of 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, and that's what I was just talking about. Even over those whose sin was not like a transgression, not like the transgression of Adam. In other words, Adam had been specifically told, you are not to eat of this fruit, and he chose to disobey. The other people, whether it was Cain or Lamech or whoever in that window of time, from, like it says here, Adam to Moses, even over those, death reigned because they were sinning, but their sinning wasn't a trespass like Adam. They hadn't been specifically told, don't do this. It goes to that idea of people say, well, you know, if somebody is over in Africa and they've never read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, why do they, when somebody kills somebody else, why do they hold them accountable? Because there's something inside us that God has created that is that moral law inside us. And that's what he's talking about here, is even though the law had not been written down, thou shalt not kill, they still knew that they were guilty, even though it wasn't a thou shalt not do this type of a law. It says, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, he was a representative of Jesus in the fact that he was the head of the human race of nature, but Jesus was going to be that spiritual head that we could come into. And so in verse 15 it says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So it's saying that even though Jesus and Adam were similar, Adam was that first Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam, and one is the head of the human race, and the other is that spiritual redeemer, that spiritual head. He's saying that even though there's similarities, they're different. Because Adam, being that first human leader, human representative, his sin went to everybody automatically as humans. But Jesus, though his grace and his redemptive opportunities was available to everybody, not everybody would receive it. And that's what it's talking about where it says that the grace was not, the gift was not like the trespass. In verse 15, that's what it's talking about there. It says, they were similar in their representations, Adam and Jesus, but the type of the one was different because the gift is not like the trespass. It goes down to 16, it says, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following the trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the trespass brought justification. So, again, it's going back to that same thought, saying everybody is condemned. You can go to John 3:17 and 18. It says that we're condemned because we haven't believed in the only begotten Son of God. We stand condemned already as human beings because we have not believed in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying here that condemnation comes from that one man's sin, but justification comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so, again, it goes back to that it's more than just being saved from our death and being saved to eternity. It's reign in life, and it's talking about our reign when we get to heaven, but it's also talking about the life that He gives us right now in Jesus Christ, that opportunity to reign in Jesus Christ right now. So as we're talking to people, it's really hard to explain to that turtle in the mud that this type of this passage, this part of this passage where it says that we're all guilty, but there's Jesus who brings the opportunity for salvation. We're all guilty. There's a gift out there for you that will take away your guilt. And it's hard for them to understand that. But that's what our opportunity is to share with them. So let's look at verse 18. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Again, repeating the same thing that we've just been talking about. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And notice it when it says the obedience, it doesn't say all, it says many. It says, now the law came to increase the trespass. The law didn't come to make more trespasses. The law came, like we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, to make us more aware of the sin that's there, of the fact that they were disobedient, but then once the law is shown, it's trespassing at that point, and it's showing us that we are trespassing. Once that sign's been put up, then I know it. And so it shows the guilt that I have, and because of that guilt, I realize there's that much more grace for me. And so it goes on, it says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Didn't mean it was going to be more, it was just going to be making more aware of it. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that sin reigned in death, and grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As it talks about the sin that reigned in our life, it was pretty obvious before we were Christians that sin reigned in our life. How obvious is it that Jesus is reigning in our life now through grace? The grace He's given us, the fact that He's brought us into eternal life, how obvious is that compared to my life before? And not that I was a terrible person before I accepted Christ, but in my mind, it was pretty obvious. How is it now that I know I'm a Christian, that I know I have justification by God, is it obvious to me that righteousness is reigning in my life, or is it just a part of it? And so I think that's something we need to look at, or I need to look at more often. As we look at this chapter 5 and we close it out, it goes back to that what we have in Christ. We need to glorify it. We need to rejoice in it, because they're not going to want what we have if we're not rejoicing it. If it's not worth rejoicing for me and you, then why are they going to want it? But the things that they strive for are the same things that we talked about. The peace, the grace, hope. They're going through the same suffering. They want that inner stability which comes from the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they want out of the wrath of God when they know it's coming. But the only way they're going to do that is by justification through faith. I want to challenge you this week to go out and share with the lost that don't realize that they stand in the wrath of God. It's not going to be easy, because they're that turtle in the mud. You take that turtle out of the pond and throw it out on the bank, what's the first thing it's going to do? Crawl right back in the mud. Because that's where its security is at. That's where its friends are at. For us to share Jesus Christ with people, we have to show them that there's life out there of the flying turtle. There's something out there. But they've got to see it in us. Because if all they ever see is that other turtle crawling in the mud, then they have nothing else to strive for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, for the grace and the peace and the hope and everything that we talked about tonight that you've bestowed upon us. God, help me to see I need to rejoice more. I need to share more. I need to live more in the victory that I have in you. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.